Man, today we're going to talk about Revelation. And I thought it was interesting a few of the things that Cheryl was saying as she was preaching, talking about Revelation, about God revealing things and all that. And I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. So those of you that are hoping for like stories of dragons and, you know, stuff like that, that's not today. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation, although that's an amazing book and a great revelation. I'm just talking about this reality that God unveils things, right? God shows us things that we didn't already know. That's what revelation is. It's an unveiling of something that you did not already know. And so when you think about there's good and bad revelation. Okay, from God, it's always good revelation. But in life, there can be good revelation, bad revelation. Somebody's like, hey, I've got a surprise for you, right? So it's something you can't see. If it's something they're not holding right there and you start to wonder, you're like, well, what is this surprise? I mean, isn't that an exciting revelation? You're like, I can't wait to see what it is that you have for me. And then they reveal it to you, right? They go and get it, or they pull it from behind their back, wherever they got it, they reveal it. And you're like, awesome, man, I've always wanted one of these, or I needed one of these. But then there's also, there can be some bad revelation. How many of you guys have ever had a friend or maybe even just an acquaintance, somebody you know, they're like, hey, what are you doing Saturday? And you're like, I don't know if I want to tell you what I'm doing Saturday. Why? Because you're worried about the revelation. Like, what are you getting ready to reveal to me that you need me to help you with on Saturday? And you're like, I'm not really sure if I want to tell you what I'm doing. And you're like, and then they're like, oh man, I got free tickets to the ball game. I was going to take you to the game for free and treat you with food and everything. You're like, oh, well, this kind of stinks. I already said I have to work. You know, so you can have good revelation, bad revelation, because the bad revelation is, I need you to help me move and I don't have anything packed. And I also need your truck and I need you to find somebody's trailer, right? So you can have that bad revelation, or like, ah, oh, I should have been busy. But you know, God reveals himself to us. Amen. He reveals himself. I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, but it actually takes the Spirit revealing who God is to us. We can't discover it any other way. Like, and we put that pressure on ourselves when we talk to people about Jesus, like, I've got to save them. I've got to help them see the light. No, you just have to share the message, because the Holy Spirit's ultimately the one that has to reveal himself to them. You cannot know God on your own, because the revelation of God comes from the Spirit of God. Okay, there's a theologian, Wayne Grudem. He's got a great book on theology, and he said, if we are to know God at all, it is necessary that he reveal himself to us. So how do we get this revelation? Is revelation of who God is this something that's only for select people? Is it kind of something that only certain people can find out? I think if we understand that God is creator, that he made every person, if we understand that God desires that every man would come to repentance and faith in Christ, then we know that that's not true, because that would be unloving if God created people that he did not want to reveal himself to. So his desire is for everyone to know him. And today, I want to look at a psalm of David that shows us God revealed. And in this psalm, David shows us three ways that God reveals himself to us. So we'll be in Psalm 19, and it starts out like this. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse, or the sky, proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech, and night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like the bridegroom coming from his house. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens, circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. This is speaking of God revealing himself in nature through creation. When we think about the fact that all of creation testifies that there is a God. Everyone experiences nature, right? At some point in your life, unless you were born in a house and you stayed in a house, you never got to go outside, but hopefully you can at least look out the window. Everybody at some point is going to experience nature. You're going to at least experience the storm against the house or the sun coming through the windows, but no matter what, you experience nature. I'll tell you that nature is God's silent witness of who he is. He says, the heavens declare the glory. When we think about that they declare the glory, that Greek word actually means to recount. That means the heavens are constantly, right, recounting the glory of God, like day after day after day. When you think about the fact that when we get a glimpse into heaven, it talks about the saints around the throne, right, just singing, holy, 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 right, repetitive. Some of you guys are like, I don't like when we sing a verse three times, like that's enough, cut it off. Like in heaven, it's holy, holy, holy. Like each time we see a glimpse into heaven, they're saying the same thing, and it's because the heavens recount the glory of God. They just continually speak over and over and over of the glory of God, and it says the expanse or the skies, they proclaim the work of his hands. I mean, to proclaim the work of God's hands, this means they announce the work of God's hands. So if you picture the sky, right, the sky announces the work of God's hands. When you look at the stars at night, right? I mean, I love those nights. I really don't like to be outside, I'm just going to be honest. I'd rather be inside like 90% of the time. I'm just not an outside person. But I do love when it's nice and clear and you can see all the stars. I like to look at the stars and just like, it's amazing. It's an amazing sight. And for some people, they kind of wonder what's out there. But I wonder if when we look at the stars, if really what our heart is saying to us is I wonder who created this, right? I wonder who is out there. And I'm not talking about aliens. I'm talking about a creator. I think that our heart looks at such amazing things and thinks, man, if I'm just little me, this little speck on this earth, and there's a God that created this beautiful scenery that I see, like how amazing is that God that he could do this and still care about little me? And we see that throughout the Psalms too. And so the universe is so impressive. If we look up at the sky, right, you can be impressed by looking at the sky no matter what it looks like. You know that? I mean, you can look at the sky sometimes just on a sunny day and you're like, man, it just looks amazing. Like it just catches my eye. You can look at the sky on a cloudy day and start to look at the clouds. Sometimes those clouds move so fast where you're just like, I just catch myself watching them. Like, I'm in amazement of what it actually looks like. You can look at, of course, a sunrise or a sunset. One of my favorite things out here, because there's very few trees, is that you can see lightning for miles. Like, it seems like every direction from our house. And so when it's storming, like, it's like you see lightning everywhere. My camera doorbells are always like, there's something outside. And I like, look, it's just more lightning. But it's neat. It's interesting to watch. But you can also get that same amazement just by looking at a peacefully blue sky with not a cloud in sight. And when we look at all these different scenes, it's like God is permanently putting his artwork on display. It's kind of like the sky is God's refrigerator, right, where he hangs his artwork for everybody to see. And so if we can make this time, if we can take this time to marvel at creation, it constantly, over and over and over, testifies of our Creator. It points us to him. In verse 3 and 4, the psalmist wrote that day and night they pour forth speech, and yet there is no speech. Their voice is not heard. There are no words. He's talking about the way that the heavens and the sky, they're constantly proclaiming that there's a creator, but they're not actually saying it, right? They're doing it with no words. It's ideas without words here. And so I don't know about you, but that doesn't work very well for me as a human. Like when you're trying to get somebody's attention without speaking in a quiet place, and it's like You know, right now, if I was trying to get Xander's attention because I needed my mic turned up or down, like, I can't really see Xander where he's sitting. Like, if I was trying to just, like, wave at him, give him signals as I'm speaking, and then I'd be like, you know, Xander, you know, keep talking, and I would get louder and finally be like, hey, man, come on, like, I'm trying to get your attention. And that's kind of how we work as humans, is we will try for a little bit, and then we'll get louder, and we'll get louder, and get louder, but the sky and the heavens just silently proclaim that there is a creator, day after day, consistently, constantly, without fail, showing God in almost in a whisper. And so if we don't pay attention, we'll almost miss it. And Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that people are without excuse. Right? These invisible attributes are being clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. By just the things that are made. By just nature around us, they're constantly proclaiming who God is. They're clearly seen. He goes on to talk about the sun. And when you think about the sun and how amazing the sun is and how perfect of a fit the sun is for life on earth, you realize if the sun was just a little bit closer, we'd all burn up and die. You realize if it was just a little bit further away, we'd all freeze to death and we would die. I mean, and then it just comes around. It comes back tomorrow. Like, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not worried about, is the sun going to come back tomorrow? I know I'm going to wake up in the morning and the sun's going to rise. It's going to come out. And so when we think about the sun, it has, it's a perfect size, perfect distance. It also has just the right amount of energy to do its job. It says that nothing is hidden from its heat. This speaks of the fact that God created the sun and he gave the sun a purpose. He gave the sun a job to do. And then it goes on to talk about it. Yeah, think about this. He's speaking of the sun. It says that, and it rejoices like an athlete running a race. Not like you running a race, right? Maybe like Josh, but most of the rest of us would not rejoice in running a race. But he's talking about an athlete, someone who likes to run, who enjoys the run, who gets the thrill off of the run. He says the sun rejoices like an athlete running a race. He's talking about the sun takes joy in doing what? What it was created to do. So the sun was created for a purpose. The sun rejoices in doing what it was made to do. And so even the sun reveals a creator, God, to us. It shows us that he creates everything for a purpose. Everything that God has made has a purpose. And everything that God has made is good when it's doing what it was created to do. This includes us. This is God revealed in nature. He goes on in verse 7 to say, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold. They are sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. This is God revealed through his word, and you're going to see how these tie together here in just a moment. But the sun does what it's supposed to do. It finds joy in doing what it's supposed to do, yet we see that man often finds struggle in finding their purpose. And then even if they know their purpose, they find struggle in finding joy in their purpose. Why is this? Because there's something wrong with man. And all the women said, amen. There's something wrong with man, right? There's something wrong with mankind. Mankind is sinful and rebellious, right? The sun is not. The sun is obedient and just does what it's supposed to do, takes joy in just circling the earth and coming back the next day. But man is sinful and rebellious. Man is created to do one thing, and it would rather do almost anything else. Like, that's just the rebellion and the sin nature. Man needs a Savior. Man needs a Savior who redeems and restores their heart to a place of worship and obedience. And there's only one, church. There's only one God that can heal our brokenness. There's only one God that can right our rebellion. There's only one God who left heaven and came to save his creation, right? There's only one God who has risen from the dead and defeated darkness and lives forever. Amen? This God is revealed to us through his word, and his name is Jesus, right? This is so important because there's what I'm getting at is everybody sees that God is revealed through nature, but they don't have the name for that God. They're just like, I can buy the fact that there's a creator based on what I see. And that's great because that God revealed in nature will draw us to a place of worship. But are we worshiping the living God? That's why we have to also have the Word of God, where Christ is revealed as the living God. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word. There's a reason why we encourage people to read their Bibles. It's not just to fact check what the preacher said. It's not just to check and see if those things we sang in those songs are really in the Bible. It's so you can know him. It's so that you can have God more and more and more revealed to your own heart. It's not just a rule book. It's not something that just gives us head knowledge, but it's so much more than that. Listen, we are supposed to be like the sun. We're supposed to be like the sun that just, it was created for a purpose and it finds joy in just doing its purpose. It's not looking for anything else in life. It's like, I was made for a reason. I find joy in this reason. I'll be obedient in this purpose. That's what we're supposed to be like as well. But then we have that brokenness and that rebellion. In verse 7 and 8, he says that the word, there's a lot of different synonyms for the word here. There's the law, and there's all kinds of statutes and all these different things. But the word, it says, renews your life, and he says that it makes your heart glad, right? The goal of Jesus renewed through his word is to renew your life, right? To restore that brokenness to righteousness. It's why you need to be born again. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things that people go through that they say, the reason that I'm like this is because I was born this way. And you can fill in the blank. There's a lot of things that people will use this excuse for. I was born this way. But listen, I want to tell you, that's why the Word of God tells us we need to be born again. Maybe you were born that way. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I didn't create you. I wasn't there at your birth. But I want to tell you that Jesus says that you need to be born again. And when you're born again, those old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And now you don't have any excuse for your past. It's time to let it go and give it to Jesus and be made new and find your purpose that he created you to do. Listen, we all need to be born again. And Jesus renews your life, but it says that he also makes your heart glad. Church, this means that he can restore that joy of just doing your purpose, of just living the life that God has given you to live, that you can find joy in doing what you were created to do. That's just simply to worship and to serve God. It says that he makes the inexperienced wise, and he makes the eyes light up. See, sin makes us blind to the truth. What we were singing earlier says that the scales were on the floor. That's talking about the scales of blindness. When Jesus healed the blind man and the scales from his eyes fell on the ground, and now he could see. The sin in our lives blinds us to the truth. And I want to tell you that Satan's greatest tool, he's not near as powerful as what we give him credit for. His greatest tool is the foolishness of man. That's his greatest tool. It's the foolishness of man. Do you realize that the devil is not getting smarter, stronger, wiser, more powerful? Do you realize that's not happening? It may appear that way because it seems like darkness is more and more around us, and things are getting worse and worse and worse. Satan is not getting stronger and smarter. Do you realize he doesn't have that ability? He just keeps doing the same old things. It's this, that the foolishness of man is getting bigger and smarter and spreading out wider, right? The foolishness of man. Satan does the same old things. He just works off of man's foolishness and blindness. And so, you know, you can lead a blind man anywhere, right? I mean, if he will trust you enough, if he will submit to wherever you're going to lead him, you can lead him anywhere. And that's what Satan does to people who are blinded by their sin. But Jesus reveals the darkness to us and then calls us out of darkness. He opens up our eyes. He gives that enlightenment to our eyes. And so let me share this picture with you that I felt like the Lord showed me as I was praying for this. And it's kind of like when you're in the dark for a long time, right? You go to a movie, or maybe you just watch a movie at home, whatever, and it's dark, right? At first, you can't really see the things around you, and then your eyes begin to what? Adjust. I can see a little better. I can see a little more. At home, like, you know, part of the thing is you just kind of know the pattern of where your stuff is at home, but also if you get up at night and it's dark in your room, you can kind of see things, right? You can kind of see the dresser, and you can kind of see the different objects in your room because your eyes adjust to the dark the more and the more that you are in the darkness. And so I want to tell you that you can see the things that are around you in the dark. You can kind of feel your way around. The more you stay in darkness, the more comfortable it gets. And God showed me the picture that this is kind of where most people are in the world. They're kind of comfortable in the darkness. They can see enough in the darkness to get by, enough to get along, enough to get to where they need to go. Listen, I walk to the bathroom every night without turning a light on. Right? I refuse to turn a light on because I'm trying to stay as much asleep as I can, you know, and so I don't want to wake up too much where it's going to be hard to go back to sleep. I can be comfortable in the darkness, and I can do what I need to do in the darkness because my eyes have adjusted just enough, and I think that's where a lot of people are. They're comfortable in their darkness. They can see just enough. Now, if you're in the dark and you get brought out into the light, I've had this happen even from coming in the church where it's not that dark. And I've gone outside on a day where it's really bright and it's really sunny and the sun's just blasting me in the face and I can barely hold my eyes open. It's almost like this is what it's like when Jesus first draws you out of darkness. It's like, well, now I can't see because it's too bright. And it's why we have to follow him and stay close to him and follow his leading. But then, just like in the darkness, but the opposite, the more that we're in the light, the more our eyes begin to adjust, the more we can see clearly, the more we know the way to go and where to go and what to do, and we can begin to see things as he does. And so we've got to have this time of the Lord opening our eyes, giving us that enlightenment and showing us the truth of his word. He reveals things to us in the word to make the inexperienced wise. Man, I don't know how long you've been following Jesus, but can I tell you that following Jesus for a long time doesn't necessarily make you wise? It doesn't. I know a lot of Christians who are way older than me that have been walking with the Lord way longer than me who are, they're not very wise. They do a lot of really, really foolish things and a lot of unbiblical things. It doesn't make you wise. What makes you wise is how closely you follow Jesus. What makes you wise is the level of your obedience to Jesus. His word is perfect. It says that it's trustworthy, that it's right, that it's radiant, that it's pure. It says that it's more desirable than gold. How many of you guys can testify to that this morning? You don't have to raise your hands. Some of you guys are like, I'd rather have the gold. You're one of these smart guys. I'd rather have the gold. I could just buy more Bibles, right? It's like, how many wishes would you ask for if, you know, you got three wishes? I'd ask for unlimited wishes, right? You're one of those guys. It's more valuable than gold. It says that it's sweeter than honey. This is the word of God. Why? Why is it so valuable? Why is it so sweet? Because it offers you something that nothing else in the world can give you. It meets the needs of your soul, right? There's nothing else that can satisfy. And so we have God revealed in nature. And when he's revealed in nature, this leads us to a place of worship. Man, God, you're amazing. Like, look at this. God is so wonderful. When we went to the ark and we took the high school kids to the ark, it was kind of like that. You, like, look at it and you're just like, this is the real size, what this thing was really like. Man, God, you are amazing. Like, I know you did this through Moses, but the fact that you did this through Moses and three boys is pretty amazing. The fact that you saved all these animals, the way the flood happened, the way the restoration happened, it's amazing. It can lead you to worship just seeing God in creation. And then when God's revealed through his word, listen, this leads us to a place of life and obedience. Listen, if you've got worship and then you've got a place of life and obedience in Jesus Christ, you've got it all. Church, you've got everything you need. And when you put these together, it leads you to the third way that God is revealed. In verse 12, it says, who perceives his own unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. And right here in verse 14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Church, this is God revealed in me. This is God revealed in you. This is God revealed through people. When we worship Jesus, when we obey Jesus, it leads us to this place where life is about more than just waking up and going to work and coming home and making supper and cleaning that up, watching a little bit of TV, going to bed so we can do it all over again. Right? That life is not, like, I don't find a lot of joy in life when it gets stuck in that cycle, do you? I mean, there's not a lot of joy in it. It's about more than that. It's about getting through the work week to live for the weekend. It's about more than that. It's about finding this place of knowing God and what he has created you for and finding that purpose and then living for him with joy. Amen? This is what it's about. You know, when Jesus ascended to heaven, I love what he said. He said, it's for your benefit that I go away because I'm going to send a helper. You guys remember that? He said a helper. Some say counselor, but I like the translation that says helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. There's a lot of things the Holy Spirit helps us do, right? We could go on, I preach a whole series on just the things the Holy Spirit helps us do, but I really think David sums up what I think is the most important one here in this psalm. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The heart of someone who worships and obeys, the heart of someone who has seen the light of Christ, right? This is a prayer for help. It's a prayer for help. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me please God. Help me have a heart that is set on pleasing God with my life. Help my heart meditate on God. Holy Spirit, help me. Let the things that I see, let the truth of the word, let these things work so greatly in me that my heart would be set on you, that I would live to please you. So if I live to please you, the words that come from my mouth will also be pleasing to you. Jesus addresses this with the Pharisees. You guys know the Pharisees. These guys were very educated. They were very smart. They knew the word in and out. They taught the word. Jesus says this to them in Matthew chapter 12. He says, brood of vipers. Would you guys like if I started next week's sermon like that? Brood of vipers. Most of you guys would just hang around to see, where is this going to go? This is going to be interesting. He ain't talking to me, right? You start looking around, like, see who's crying or whatever. But brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's speaking to the Pharisees, that the people that knew the law, they taught the law. But listen, they didn't know the God of the law. This is what their whole problem was. They knew the law. They didn't know the God of the law. It starts with the meditation of your heart. Has Jesus given you a new heart? The word says he'll take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, because it's from that heart, the overflow of the heart is where the mouth will speak. He wants to be revealed in you, through you, to other people. You guys ever think about that? Like, well, if people aren't going to recognize God in creation and they're not going to read the word, well, how are they going to come to know God? Probably through you. I mean, that's just the reality of it, is that God has chosen to use us. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing and so much easier if God would just go around and just reveal him, just give everybody dreams and visions of who he is, get them saved, and let's go to heaven? But unfortunately for us, that's not the plan that he has made. He says, I want to use you. He already reveals himself to everybody. He does that in nature. He's like, I've already gave you guys the first step, right? I already reveal myself to everybody in nature, and then I actually already gave you the second step by giving you my word, by coming and providing a way back to God. And then I gave you my word so you can go and preach it and teach it and rely on it and speak it from your mouth. I've done all that, but now I want to be revealed in you, through you, to everybody around you. Guys, this is the work of the church. This is why we're still here. I've had older people a lot of times that are in the nursing home or something, and they're like, I just don't know why I'm still here. I'm like, I believe with all my heart it's because God still has something for you to do. I believe that he creates everyone with a purpose, and if you're still here, then there's still work for you to do. And maybe you need to spend your time trying to figure out, instead of why am I still here, like why isn't God taking me home, you need to figure out what am I supposed to be doing for him, for his glory, for his kingdom. This is the work of the church, that we take what God has given us, right? He gave us, we sing that, he gave us the breath in our lungs, right? He gave you this day for a reason. I posted on Facebook yesterday or the day before, I felt like we needed something good out there. So I posted, what can you thank Jesus for today? And I don't know how many people said, just for today, for waking up today, just for having another day, right? I mean, that's really is what it's about, though. I mean, take this day that he's given you, take this life-changing gospel that he's given us and show his love to the people around us, to the world. Amen? If you guys would come up. When we think about this call that God has for us, right? If we want to live a life that is pleasing to God, it's really simple. It's that we take these forms of ways that God reveals himself, that we worship him, that we obey him, and that we let Jesus be shown through our own lives. James tells us you can't just be hearers of the word, but you have to be what? Doers. You can't just hear it. You also have to do it. It goes hand in hand. Faith without works is dead, is what he says. You have to be a doer of the word. Listen, we're supposed to do two things. We're supposed to love God, and we're supposed to love people, right? If we can do those two things, if we could do them perfectly, there'd be no sin, we'd be set, we'd be good to go. But if we're not worshiping God, are we really loving God? If we're not obeying God, are we really loving God? If we're not serving people, are we really loving people? If we're not telling people about the love that has changed us, the love of God that has changed my life, if I'm not telling anybody about that, am I really loving them? It's a mandate that he's given us to share what he has done. That's part of why I'm proud of Ashley coming down and sharing her testimony earlier. That's a mandate that he gave us, is to tell what the Lord has done. Because when we tell what the Lord has done, listen, church, that increases faith. That increases faith in the place, in the room, in the atmosphere, wherever you're at. And if you wonder about your purpose, it comes back to what we were singing this morning. You're not here for you. You're here for him. We've got to come with that kind of heart of worship, is, Lord, I'm here for you. What is it that you desire of me? That's all of us, right? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so this morning our prayer is going to be that God would reveal himself to us, but also that he would reveal himself through us. Would you stand with me? But Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for this Psalm of David. We thank you for David's understanding of the revelation of God, of the way that you reveal yourself to all people through all of creation. And so, Lord, I just pray for us here, those within the sound of my voice, that as we look at creation, whether we're looking at the sky, whether we're sitting in the woods in a deer stand, or we're out doing something in nature on a hike or a walk or a ride, Lord, we just pray that as we look around nature, Lord God, that we would find ourselves in awe of the one who created it. Lord, that we would give you glory and praise, that we would begin to wonder about the goodness of God, about the creativity of God, the majesty of God. Lord, and if earth in its simple form, when we look at what you did, what you made, not what we've made, when we look at what you've made and how amazing it is, Lord, how that should even give us this longing for heaven that's going to be so much more beautiful and glorious. Lord, would you show us who you are through nature? And God, as we read your word, God, we thank you for the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we thank you for the promise that because of your work on the cross and because of the empty grave that we can have new life in Christ Jesus by just saying, I choose you. I choose to follow you. I put my faith in you. I put my hope in you. Lord, I want your way, not my way. Lord, as we choose you, would you, Holy Spirit, our helper, teach us to be obedient to your every call, to your every word, to your every urging, to your every directing. Lord God, that we would know you more, that it would draw us closer and closer to you. Lord, we know the byproduct of that, of worshiping you and being obedient to you, is going to create that greater intimacy with you. We know that the end game is going to be that it's going to be Christ in me, the hope of glory, is going to begin to show out. That the light of Christ, we would truly be like those lighthouses, that the light from within us would begin to shine out of us, that the people around us would see it, that you would give us the boldness, Lord, to show people Christ in us. Give us that unashamedness of the gospel, Lord, that no matter what, we would show people your love. When other people are being rude and unloving and poking fun and being a little harsh, Lord, that we would be the ones that show people the love of God. Lord, that we would love the unlovable. Even as I preached Friday night about the demon-possessed man that got saved and changed and transformed in the graveyard, Lord, that you took him, the most unlovable, the most rejected of all of mankind, and Lord, you saw the man and you loved the man and you saved and you changed the man. Would you give us that heart today, Lord, that we would show this message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to all that are around us, that we could see them saved and healed and changed and transformed. We submit it all to you, Lord. We ask you to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.